Blog Talk Radio.
And welcome to another episode of A Sound Heart Radio. This morning's show is entitled The Persecuted Church in History Endures Through the Power of the Spirit. I'm going to, of course, be reading from the book of Revelation this morning, and we have been studying the church at Smyrna. And we have been doing so because it is there in Smyrna that the cult of emperor worship was introduced to the people of Rome. And because the Christians or believing ones at that time did not take part in this particular cult, they were considered atheists. So we're looking at state-sponsored religion. In the Old Testament, there is during the time of Ahab and Jezebel, they too were individuals involved in state-sponsored religion. And Jezebel was a high priestess of a particular cult. And so that is one that's also in the book of Daniel. The great figure of idolatry that Nebuchadnezzar sit up on the plains of Dura, and the people were forced to bow down and give reverence to this particular object of idolatry. And so we read in the book of Daniel about those who belong to Yahweh refused to do so, and as a result they were forced to go into this chamber, this fire pit, as it were, as their punishment. So these instances of state-sponsored religion are not rare. They are, in fact, commonplace. And so we would do well to read these accounts, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. New Testament, particularly, if you read the letters of Jesus to the churches in Asia Minor, you will get a summary or a synopsis, as it were, of church history. And you will also have an awareness of what the devil is doing in these days. And where he is. It is important to note that Jesus said, "Up on this rock, I will build my church, and the gate of Hades will not prevail against it." And so, what rock was he speaking about? Certainly, there's some who believe that he was speaking about Peter. And because in Greek, Peter's name is Petros, which means a stone. But the church is not built upon Peter. When Jesus said those words, he was thinking about the rock of his deity, the fact that he is God, and therefore the church will be built upon him as its foundation. Now, when we speak about the church, we are speaking about a living entity that is conjoined with Jesus Christ. We're talking about individuals. We're not talking about buildings. We speak about the church. The Greek term is ekklesia, which means the called out assembly or the called out ones who are vitally related to Jesus Christ through regeneration. And so these individuals are said to be baptized into Christ, the head, and also baptized into the body of Christ. So that is what we mean by church. And we are taking a look at church history because the church has not really survived, the church has thrived. And one were to do a serious reading of church history, one see that, or should be able to see, that something marvelous is at work here. And the persecution has not stopped the work of God in history. Now, we're not only going to talk about the horrors of the physical persecution, but also the intellectual persecution. Particularly when we talk about the church at some later date in the 19th century and the quest for the historical of Jesus, the questioning of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Jean Astruc, who was a French skeptic, who began this movement of discounting the documents, the documentary hypothesis, and which was a philosophical hypothesis that masqueraded as the serious literary criticism of the Old Testament. And so we can look at some of these things and what happened to Europe as a result of the movement of medieval theology to discount and deny what biblical doctrines mean. This, in fact, opened the door to National Socialism in Europe, and there are other results, too. So there is a movement that occurs that in the Word of God is routinely, or the Word of God is kicked out of a culture or a society. You and I know that a vacuum will not long exist. Something else, something more sinister, or something sinister will take over, and the people and the Word of God has always been there as the balm of Gilead in society. And we see the spiritual carnage that is going on in the West because the West has lost its way. The West no longer knows who it is. The West no longer has an identity. The identity that it once had is being obliterated through various political philosophies and movements. And so there is a malaise, a spiritual malaise that has taken over the West. And disingenuous ones are going out and still attacking the Word of God and the place of the Word of God in culture. Please read the book of Ezekiel and what God did when the people insisted on living lives related to secular idolatry. Idolatry of the heart. Looking at Jerusalem to find out what God did. One of the most serious and frightening things that God does is to deliver people over to what they believe they want. And so, according to Romans 1, when people decide to go a particular route, and they insist on ignoring the word of God and refusing to worship and glorify God, God hands them over to what they want. They get rid of God in their hearts and in their minds, and God sovereignly turns them over to what they want. And more often than not, it is prophecy. It is excess, vile excess. It is moral turpitude. It is always behavior that is designed to allow people to indulge themselves in their lust. It is always pathological narcissism. Just read history and you'll see. Is always pathological narcissism. And people burn themselves out in their lust patterns. So it is moral suicide, in other words. And so what the morals of people are downgraded to what is right. And there is a, now mind how I say this, absolute relativism. And yes, it is contradictory, but there are those who are proponents of absolute relativism. We absolutely affirm that all values are relative. So you see the irrationality or the irrational nature of this kind of behavior. So, when the church participates in particular cultures, we note that more often than not, as the church does not have has not laid hold of salvation, or the church has not laid hold of eternal life, it tends to follow the pattern of society in which we find it. And so, in other words, the church takes on the values of the culture, and in order to be accepted by that culture. So, we will see this in the Church of Laodicea, which occurs at the end of this age, which some have entitled the Church Age. We will take a look at that, but. But before we get to Hebrews, I want to read to you from the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews, the part that I'm going to read about, it speaks about the persecution of believing ones. And the writer of the book of Hebrews wants these believing ones to understand very serious the serious nature of deciding to walk away from the faith and what that would mean. So this is an exhortation or a sermon to those who are tempted because of persecution to walk away or to leave the faith. So in chapter 10, he writes in verse 30, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great height of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Verse 34, for ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, or the plundering or the robbery of your goods. Now, in yesterday's show, I mentioned that there is a particular emperor, that is, whose name was Marcus Aurelius, and he ruled from 161 to 180 AD, decreed that the property of Christians should be given to their accusers. And so this phrase is very important. And so the writer here, in Hebrews, in verse 34, writes, and to joyfully the spoiling or the robbery of your goods and your possessions, your wealth, your property, knowing yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance, that is, possessions, goods, wealth, and property. Verse 35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, that is, freedom in speaking, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come, or he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For ye are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe the saving of the soul. And then from there, we go into the very famous chapter 11, Hebrews, particularly Hebrews 11:1, which reads, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so this exhortation is designed to build of these believers who will be solely Christian. And so in verse 13, in chapter 10, verse 36, the writer states, for you have need of patience. The word here for patience is hupomene. And hupo, the preposition, means under, and mene means to remain. So therefore, it means to remain under. It is the same word that's used by John in Revelation chapter 1. And, and so John states in Revelation 1, in verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. The word there is hupomene. Now, hupomene is a very important word in the New Testament because it means, once again, to remain under a trial until what God has divinely designed it to accomplish is done, and then to charge forth unto victory. We see an expression, we see hupomene worked out in the Job document, in the life of Job. There was no stoic or stoicism in Job. very dynamic man through whom God is showing himself in a very different manner. His life has been besieged by ills, both within and without. And we see Hupamani at work in his life. And so, if you have need of Hupamani, and after you have done the will of God, very important, that after you have done the thelema, is a word that's used here for will. The thelema, whenever there is the ma suffix, M-A-L, the end of a word, Greek word, it means that which is done, that which is accomplished. After that, you have done the will, the desirous will of God. There are two terms for will in the New Testament. There is dole, which means the determined will of God, and then the thelema, which means God's desirous will. He desires to accomplish to us. God desires to accomplish his will to our lives through the power of the Spirit. And so the documents that he has given us to inculcate, to learn, to assimilate, these documents have been given to us so that we might learn them, that in order that our wills might be shaped according to the will of God, that our lives might be shaped according to the will of God. And so that this is the pedagogical end of learning doctrine, that we might grow up in the will of God and therefore grow up in faith. We are established in the faith. We become rooted and grounded in the faith, that we might grow up. So the primary objective of doctrine is to stabilize our hearts, stabilize our soul. Once we're stabilized, we can begin to grow up into him in all things. Christ is the measuring rod by which we measure our spiritual growth, not other believers. It is Christ himself. He is the ultimate goal. He is the measuring rod. And the church is a unique entity. It is his unique entity in history. Upon this rock, that is, who as the great I am. In the Gospel of John, we have seven great I am that are spoken by Jesus. The seven great I ams proclaim his unassailable deity and the fact that he meets every need of the human heart. And so today, you and I live in a time in which people have no idea as to who they are or what they are. Young males have no idea of what it means to be a man. That seems to have fallen by the wayside. What does it mean to be a man in the West anymore? Well, because testosterone and androgens have been banished in the West. And so therefore, males are lost. As to who they are and what they should be. And so the feminization of males has taken its toll on the West. And this is not, of course, God's will. Society has said that we want to abolish what it means to be male. Please read C.S. Lewis, the book, The Abolition of Man. And the premise of this book is fascinating. And he talks about the pedagogical objectives of those who want to remove what it means to be male in Western culture. And he talks about the path of the modern educator in that book. It is well worth your time. Each sentence is pregnant with great thoughts. And so it is a book worth reading and meditating upon so that one can see really what is going on in culture today. Herbert Marcuse's The Abolition of One Dimensional Man is another important book that you should read. Well worth your time, well worth your attention, The Abolition of Man. Another book, The True Believer, is by Eric Hoffer, is another book that is well worth your time. Take a look at these books and really, you know, to get some awareness about what is going on and why, and what you mean about the manipulated self-awareness of males in Western culture. Well, and people in general. And please understand that God has already foreseen these demonically driven philosophies and the toll they would take on human beings. But God is still doing his marvelous work and grace in this time through his word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And so we have that blessed assurance of the stability of the word of God, and the fact that the word of God remains. Please note, when you read Genesis 1, that the word predates the mass energy environment. The word is primal or primary. The word is eternal. This concept is reality of the word as primary as the lost in the West. The word is primary. The word antedates of creation. And so it is this word that God uses to change hearts and to change lives through the power of his spirit. Genesis 1 is about God bringing light out of darkness, impenetrable darkness, a darkness that can be felt, a darkness that is palpable. God is changing lives. Genesis 1 reads, the first thing that God says is, I love. So God brings in light, his word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus said, ego eimi, I am the force of the cosmos. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus comes into the heart. Jesus awakens the consciousness. He awakens the individual. The individual comes to see and to understand and to know that he matters and that his life is meaningful because now he has a relationship with the eternal and living God. Good morning. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.